Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, everybody, and welcome home. For the past few years, we've always started our programs with this statement, and we mean it, because community is a place that we all should call home, a place that gives us peace, a place that gives us tranquility, and a place that we know is going to be there. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes faith in the Quran, He mentions stability as being a requirement for faith to grow. Asluha thabit wa faruha fis sama', that its roots are firm and its branches grow to the sky. If we don't have stability, if we don't have permanence, if we don't know that something is going to be there for us, then our faith won't be able to grow. This is why when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina and made the migration, the hijrah, with his companions, at that moment, when they arrived at their new permanent home, he said the beautiful phrase, "Afshus salam," spread peace. Why? Because peace can be attained now that we have a place that we can call home. For the past 5 years, Roots has been able to be a part of so many people's lives, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah. And we're so honored to have that be a part of our legacy. But we've been doing it in temporary spaces. We've been doing it in hotel banquet halls, in masjid side rooms, in people's living rooms at home, and in temporary lease spaces where when we were signing the lease, we knew that this was not going to be there forever. But that can change. By the favor of Allah, with our foundational organization, Qalam, we've been able to find this beautiful property here in Carrollton, Texas, that will be the permanent location and facility for the Roots community space, a place where everybody can feel that tranquility and have that growth of faith that Allah Ta'ala tells us about. We need your help to close on this property. We need you to generously donate and contribute whatever you can, adding your name to this list of people that will help build and construct a permanent home for us to build the model community following the example of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Medina. Help us make this dream a reality. Visit rootsdfw.org/home.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. Welcome back to our weekly gathering. We're going over purification of the heart, a science within a science, one that's really foundational. And inshallah, we're going to be covering tonight the second part of this mini series of specifically the diseases that relate to the tongue. So there are diseases of the heart that are manifest in different ways. And as we mentioned last week, because we covered backbiting, the diseases of the heart that are manifest on the tongue, meaning that they are symptomatic from speaking, are the one of the greatest concerns of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Meaning that when a companion came to him and said, "Can you please advise me about what thing you fear for me the most?" He grabbed his tongue, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said this. So when something is so critical, it really bears being sort of isolated, looked at, and thought about critically so that we can make sure that we don't fall down that slippery slope that the tongue or speaking can have. So last week we covered backbiting, which I think for a lot of us, hopefully all of us, was really insightful and maybe a little bit scary. This week we're talking about another sort of very ubiquitous problem, something that just kind of flows effortlessly like oxygen throughout society and social circles, and that is the disease of lying, al-kadhib. Lying is something. How many of you have ever told a lie? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying right now. So, caught you. Lying is something that, again, is so difficult. And it's difficult not because of the sin itself. We know that lying as a sin is something that is detestable. If you've ever been lied to, then you know that it's something that is quite painful. If you've ever lied, you know that the feeling that a person has, at least when they begin the practice of concealing the truth or manipulating the truth or manipulating falsehood to achieve their goals, you know that that feeling of anxiety, that concern, that worry is like a very discomforting feeling. And so the idea of lying is something where we don't have to talk about it. It's almost like self-evident that it's a bad thing, right? It's manifest. But there are some questions that can be raised about why it's so bad. It's kind of like backbiting. You know, you think of all the major sins in Islam and everyone starts coming up with like the really serious, very dramatic ones, right? Murder, stealing, oppression, fornication. There's all these really serious ones. And then you have these ahadith from the Prophet ﷺ where he says that, you know, backbiting is worse than this sin, or lying is something that will, you know, put a person into the hellfire. And you wonder, like, why is the consequence for something seemingly so small so great? But then when we look at it, just like last week, what you see is that the residual effect of this very, very seemingly insignificant action carries on so much that it quite literally deteriorates the relationships and the fabric between people in society. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ saw that nobody else can see. That's what he saw that nobody else can see until, unfortunately, it's too late. So let's go over a little bit this idea of lying. Now, in his book, Imam al-Ghazali, he talks about lying. What is the definition of lying? Now, this is part of the problem too, right? We all kind of have different definitions. So in order for us to have like a fruitful discussion, we all have to define terms. So what does it mean to lie? You tell me. Try to give me the most comprehensive definition you can think of. And that's a lot of pressure. Not being honest. Not being honest. Hmm. But what if you didn't know? Husni? Huh? Deliberately being untruthful. Okay. All right. I like where that's going. What else? Oh, okay. Very good. So there's an element of concealing that's also included in this definition. Because sometimes lying, no words are said. Right? Sometimes lying, words are said. And sometimes lying, no words are said. Right? So when we define lying, and sometimes lying isn't spoken or is not concealed, it's written. It's on a resume. Uh-oh, this is uncomfortable. I'm so sorry, guys. We're going to have to go through this, right? It's on a resume, or it's like some sort of, you know, it's a score that you got or something, right? There's maybe even an indication. And so where is the line drawn? You know, where do I have to be so abundantly forthcoming and obvious and like transparent with everything? If lying is such a serious thing, like, do I have to, you know, show people my bank statement when I tell them that I can, you know, buy them dinner? Like, where is the line drawn? So let's go back and see what the definition according to the sources are. Imam al-Ghazali, he says that lying is something that a person does to conceal the truth or to manipulate the truth away from somebody for some sort of benefit, whether it's protection or whether it's profit. So if a person conceals or manipulates information so that they can benefit in some way, whether it's getting something or not being on the receiving end of something, then that would be considered lying. And Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, he mentions lying a few times, and he mentions some of the consequences of lying. And some of these examples of lying are not things that we would normally think about until obviously we saw it in this context. So in the 40th chapter of the Quran, which is named Surah Al-Ghafir, the Forgiver, one of the names of Allah Ta'ala, Al-Ghafir, right? Allah Ta'ala, he says at the end of this ayah, it's very powerful, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي مَنْ هُوَ مُصْرِفٌ كَذَّابٌ, that Allah will never allow a person to be guided. He will never guide an individual who is two things. Number one, مُصْرِفٌ, which means a person who is transgressive, perpetually transgressed. Everything they do, they cross lines. What do they call it? Habitual line steppers, right? Everything they do, and anything that they do, they're always going too far, right? They go too far with people. They go too far with their responsibilities. They go too far. You know, they always take a little bit too much. There's actually a very interesting example of this, by the way, the Quran mentions in Surah Al-Mutaffifin. You guys ever bargained for something? You guys ever had that adrenaline rush? So, you know, we were raised in a society where bargaining is kind of like a rare experience. But then you go to certain countries, certain places, and bargaining is like part of it, right? So you bargain for something, and it's there's a certain realm of acceptability. I always talk about my friend who went way past that realm and pushes people, the seller, to a place where it's extremely uncomfortable. Anyone ever witnessed bargaining that made you cringe? Yeah. What? Car dealerships. I don't know. The jury's out on that, right? You know, there's a lot of exploitation happening there. But I would say, like, more so, okay, we could argue that, sure. If you're a car dealer, I apologize. But let's say, like, I'm talking about, like, street stand in the middle of, like, Cairo or, like, you know, Karachi or Istanbul, wherever you are. And like the dude's selling like socks and it's already like 10 lira, which is like $1.50. And you're like five, you know what I mean? And the guy clearly, or the girl, whoever's selling, like needs this. And like, you're like clearly able to afford $1.50 for six socks, you know? And some people, they just have gotten so into the habit of bargaining that it's like constantly pushing. Doesn't matter if the deal's good, we're gonna make it better, right? We're not gonna stop until we get, that's the kind of transgression that Allah Ta'ala here is describing, that a person is constantly, there's no satisfaction, there's no end for this person until they get what they want. And then number two, it's tied to this trait of what? Being a liar, a person who lies. So the first thing that we learn about lying is that like oil and water, not being truthful repels guidance. So often we're standing in life and we're asking Allah, oh Allah, help me, oh Allah, guide me. But the things that we did up to that point were dishonest. We lied to get the interview and then we asked Allah to give us the job. Or we lied, you know, by cheating on the exam or copying someone's, this is so uncomfortable, by the way. Today's gonna be very uncomfortable, but we lied by copying the lab, right? The person's lab in OChem. And then we make dua for Allah to give us a good grade. Like the mixture of these two things is like trying to mix oil and water. It's not gonna work. Guidance will never be granted to a person who willingly, knowingly, intentionally lies. So that's one of the characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us of lying. What are some other characteristics of lying that the Quran mentions? Is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said that lying is a disease of the heart, that it perpetuates itself. What does that mean? You tell me. Allah says, "Fi qulubihim maradan fazadahum Allahu marada." In their heart they had a disease and they were increased in their disease. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ. And they were consequently punished as a result of the lying that they used to do. What does it mean that lying perpetuates itself? You tell me. Okay, it's a slippery slope. Okay. Okay, good. You have to keep going. Go ahead, yeah.
I was going to say something that once you tell a lie, just continue. The situation may come up later on that you have to tell the same lie or make up something.
Yeah. You should say that you know from a friend. You're like, I heard from a friend who lies a lot, right? Because that sounds like a really good description. I'm just messing around with you, right? And I shouldn't be agreeing. I'm like, really? That's how it works? Right? Okay, yeah, I'm out.
I was
going to
say, the first time when you lie, you feel really guilty about it.
Interesting, okay.
But over time, you feel less and less guilt about lying. So
yes.
It becomes more normal.
Yes. And this is actually something the scholars mentioned. You know, pre-modern scholarship mentions this, also mentions this. There's two things that are mentioned from some of the pre-modern, meaning like, you know, pre-scientific revolution, pre-being able to measure people's heart rate as they were lying, like the lie detector, all of that. What they said was this. There's two things that are very critical, and this is why Allah mentions this in the Quran 1400 years ago. It's a disease that begets more of itself. Number one is what you mentioned, and one scholar said very beautifully, lies require more lies. The truth is so powerful, it does not require a lie to stand on its own. But when you deviate from what is true, you actually have to support falsehood with more things. Truth is already supported. It already has its own support. That's why, whether it's 5 minutes or 50 years, lies or 500 years, or on the day of judgment, lies are eventually uncovered. Truth will always stand on its own. And you'll notice something very interesting, is that once a person lies, returning back to the truth, the conflict, the divergence is too great for the truth to be relevant anymore. You guys know what I'm saying? When a person starts with a lie, if they then start to tell the truth after, because the lie is all they needed to cover things up and now I can go, there's eventually gonna be a hiccup somewhere. Okay, so there have been like many a story of like, where were you tonight? Oh yeah, I was just, you know, at the library. It's like, oh, interesting. In a tuxedo? Really? On prom? Okay, cool. You're at the library, right? Yeah, what were you know? And then afterwards, went to dinner. After the library, you went to dinner. Huh? Right? You're not going to eat here? No, no, I already ate. Where'd you eat? At the library. You know what I mean? So the person returns back to truth. I know that's like a high school example, so maybe there's a little PTSD happening, right? How do you know? If a person returns back to truth after they've covered up the lie, the contradiction eventually reveals itself. So that's number one, the unfortunate toxicity of lying is that it requires more. It's not just, oh, it happens to. It actually requires more. So the more that a person pushes, and that's why, subhanAllah, when you look at some of the tactics of, and I know this is really a bad reference, but it's helping make the point, of like entrapment that some of these government agencies use. They try to manufacture lies, basically, like false lies that are not real. What they do is they keep asking. And actually, the guy just told me this. I came back from Turkey. I got held, mashallah. I'm a precious, valuable gem to America. That's why they hold me in security for 4 hours. I'm so valuable. And so I was there. I took Musa with me because I thought, okay, maybe these people have a heart. But no, they don't. They don't have any heart. And so Musa's like, Baba, this is boring. Baba, this is annoying. And I'm like, just be quiet. Start crying. Get us out of here. He's like, no, this is dumb. And then he goes, you can't make this up, man. Okay. So the room that we're in, the holding room that we're in, there's like, it's Houston Airport. I don't know. Have you guys ever been secondary? You got held secondary? Okay. So it's a weird place. So basically there's all these chairs, but then across the wall, there's recliners. I don't know if that's like for the VIP, like people that are always, I don't know. There's recliners and they look very comfortable. So they're always taken, of course. And the guy who's on the recliner, he had like a Lunchable. He must've been there for a minute. So he had a Lunchable and he had like a foil blanket, like he was from outer space. And Moose, and I knew when I walked in, I'm like, why does that guy have a foil blanket, man? I'm like, Musa's gonna nonstop ask me about that foil blanket. So Musa goes, he looks at it, he's like, Baba, what's that guy got on him? I'm like, it's a blanket. He goes, why is it so shiny? I said, it's a foil blanket. He's like, why? Foil? We cover food with that. I said, no, it's foil. He's like, why? I said, it keeps him warm. He goes, oh yeah, like food. I said, yeah, like food. And I was like, well, how do we end? Because if you talk, they're like really, really, you know, they're reckless in there. So anyway, so we go to from secondary one to secondary two. By the way, everyone in that room is brown. Right? Except for me. I'm half. My mom's Egyptian. But I'm like the only white dude in that room, okay? Everyone's either Muslim or brown or both. And so we're all sitting there. There's like a family from Pakistan behind me. I'm like, assalamu alaikum. I'm like, wa salam. A lot of Muslims in there. And then we go to the next room and there's like, it's only Muslims now in that room. So the secondary for secondary is only Muslims. So we're like, you know, reading hadith together and stuff. And then the guy calls me out. And I'm sitting there and he starts asking me questions. Now, the first time I ever did this, I was really dumb and I answered everything he gave me because I was like, you know, I thought that these people, again, had souls. And they were like, no, you know, we're just going to ask you every question. The whole goal that they have is basically, how does it go back to lying? They basically ask you questions and then they ask you those same questions later. If they see the next time you fly in, if they see a difference, then they pin that. And they start to try to find a trend. So for example, let's say you're like, what does your dad do for a living? Let's say that at one point I said he's an imam, and let's say at one point I said he's a sheikh. They're like, why do you answer differently? And that's literally how these government agencies try to entrap people. That's not what tonight's about. But the guy did tell me something very interesting. He said, if I notice a pin, if I notice like a difference in your two answers, I ask 100 more questions about that one thing. Why? Because the psychology of lying is that at some point I'm going to get to a dead end. I'm going to get to a point that doesn't make sense. And I'm going to be able to say that this is it. So now track back all the way to the culture of how habitually we lie amongst our family and friends. And realize that that very same tactic, that very same principle is applied in those manners as well. And this is why so many people have very challenging relationships with parents maybe, or spouses, or whoever, because the lying was detected and the buttons were pushed, the 100 questions were asked, and the relationship as a result fell apart. But why did it fall apart? It fell apart because of that first lie, okay? So scholars mentioned that. The second thing mentioned, like Medic said, is that, what did you say again one more time? Desensitization. So this is before, again, pre-modern, pre-scientific, like being able to detect a person's like heart rate as they're lying. They actually described and they said that people have like, basically they said that they have triggers when they lie. Some people will sweat more, some people their heart will be fast, some people will start talking quicker. Scholars are writing this in books 1,000 years old. They're saying we notice this, as people lie, their behavior changes. And that's essentially what we've also confirmed, is that as people lie, that's why the lie detector test is meant to detect, right, those differences in the biological function of a person's, you know, their heart rate or whatever. So it is something that does quite actually change you in that moment. okay, and not for better. So Allah Ta'ala, He tells us that unfortunately it is a place, it is a boulder, it is an avalanche that once you start, it's hard to pull back from it. So the other thing that Allah Ta'ala mentions, and we'll finish with this, is that He mentions that those people, and He describes them as those people who conceal the truth. So He describes not only lying as being an active process, but those people who actually conceal the truth is also a form of lying in and of itself. So what are some other things that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us about lying? Very interesting. Number one, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam one time was walking in the marketplace, and he saw a grain seller that was selling grain. Thank you, redundance, right? Okay, he saw a grain seller selling grain, and he looked at the grain, and he reached his hand into the barrel, and he noticed that, like, a few inches deep into the barrel, the grain went from being dry, which it should, to being wet. So imagine that you opened up your 6-gallon bucket of oatmeal from Costco, and it was wet. Yuck, exactly. Would you eat that? Something you know is supposed to be dry, or you open your bag of rice. Would you eat it if it was wet? No, you wouldn't. Because you know that moisture, it facilitates and it accelerates something spoiling if it's not already spoiled. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he asked the seller, he said, why have you done this? What are you doing? Why have you done this? And the seller basically answered with like, yani, you know, like kind of one of those, like, what am I supposed to do? It's my product. It's wet. Like, I don't have to tell someone who's buying it. You want me to announce it? And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, من غشنا فليس منا. Whoever deceives us, very strong, is not one of us. Whoever lies to us, deception is a form of lying, yeah? Whoever lies to us, they're not truly one of us. He's not telling this person that you're no longer a Muslim. He's not pronouncing takfir on this individual. But he's saying, if you feel so comfortable giving this product, which you know is bad, to the person that you're going to go pray salah next to your neighbor or your friend, forget, maybe you don't know this person. This person has a family. They have to take care of themselves, and you're going to sell this to them, and you are going to take that money, go home, be happy, sleep easy, while knowing that this person just wasted whatever they had for groceries, and you feel okay doing that. That person can't be considered part of us. Because in this circle called community, this ummah that we have, the very least, the very minimum requirement that we have to be able to trust each other. We may not be able to do everything for each other. We may not be able to give favors all the time, but the very minimum is what? We have to know that you're trustworthy, right? So that's number one. The second thing that the scholars mentioned about lying is it damages one's reputation beyond repair. And they actually said that it's actually part of human psychology. They actually said it's part of someone's fitrah, which is not human psychology. I guess it's just people's essence, to find it difficult to trust someone after they've lied. Right? Have you guys ever found that to be true? You guys ever been lied to and found it difficult? Have you guys ever lied to someone and really had to work hard to restore that trust? Yeah, it's really tough. And the scholars, when they talk about this point, you know what point they mention? They mention the Prophet Muhammad's reputation. Okay? What was his reputation? What was his nickname? What was he known by even before he received revelation? Sadiq al-Amin. Yeah, he was honest. Very good. He was known as two things, right? He had this Meccan reputation his entire life. He received revelation at 40. I'm 33. Imagine you're known for something your entire young adult into your mid-age. You're known for this quality. What was he known for? The first one was as Sadiq. As-sadiq means the one who has sidq. You know what sidq means? Tasdiq. Tasdiq means to verify something, to affirm that it's true. So, like, if you, if I told you, hey, it's hot outside, your process of tasdiq would be to go outside and feel the heat. Yes, it is hot outside. So now, if a person is as-sadiq, what it means is that everything that they utter from their lips is verifiable. What an amazing trait to have. Can you imagine? We're not talking like someone older in their age. We're talking about people who knew him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from his entire life all the way up to 40. That was one of his traits. The other one was Al-Amin. Al-Amin means the trustworthy one. Comes from Aman, which means what? You're safe around him. Your belongings are safe with him. Your reputation, your secrets, anything you have, it's safe. How many of us have told someone a very, very critical secret, whether good or bad, you know? I bought a house, I got a job, getting married, getting divorced, I lost my job. Like, good or bad, things that are either prosperous or things that are tests. And we have to add that disclaimer. What is it? Please don't tell anybody. You know what the scholars say about that line? They say that line, please don't tell anybody, is actually a big embarrassment if people have to say that. Because they say the default, listen to this, this is scary, man. You know the worst part about teaching this class is researching for it. Because you're like, man, I should not be up here, subhanAllah. Not that I'm like a liar, everyone's like, okay. But like, you just look back at your life and you're like, man, I wish that I was not part of this perpetuated, like this system, man. This like, we all took part in this. If a person has to say, please don't tell somebody, Imam Ghazali says, that person's not your friend. Like, it should be known. It should be known, it should be understood, mafhum, that you don't have to tell someone, please don't tell somebody. Now you might say it out of your own cautiousness, your own like scrupulousness, that's fine. But you should never feel like you have to absolutely swear someone to secrecy. And if you do, that is an indication of how far we've fallen as a friend or as a family or whatever, right? So part of this class tonight or this session is to restore this, hopefully, this honor in being truthful people to the point where you even tell the person maybe preemptively, whatever you tell me, it's safe with me. You don't even have to worry about it. Whatever you mention, absolutely, lockbox, never coming out again, right? And then unfortunately, right, someone tells you something, don't tell anybody, then you tell, hey, don't tell them I told you this because they told me not to tell anybody. And that line ends up getting pushed like 4 or 5 or 6 times. And then subhanAllah, like lying is said to have, it's always going to come back, man. It'll always come back. May Allah protect us from this. So the reputation of the Prophet ﷺ was huge. Could you imagine if he had ever told a lie before he received revelation? Because now he comes to the people and he tells them this message of Islam. And if anyone had any record of him lying, what would they have done? Oh, is this like that one time you said that? See, lying is something that sits and waits. If you get away with a lie today, or if you get caught lying today, you might be able to live your life tomorrow, 6 weeks from now, whatever, even years, and you'll be fine. But there will come a time when your reputation will need to be so strong because it's going to be tested. And if a person has habitually gotten in the habit of lying and telling untruths and concealing the truth, when they need the reputation, it won't be there for them. It won't be available. It happens, man. I've had friends, subhanAllah, that have been told, they've been told, very good people, like tayyib people, people who are like, I swear they're somehow in the lineage of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq or Angel Jibreel. Like, they're like really good people. Blessed people, man, mashallah. And they've been told things about themselves. You guys, I don't want to be too, I guess I can. It's not like there's no toddlers here. They've been told, hey, I heard that you were like unfaithful to your wife. Is that true? And the friend is like, what? And the person starts crying. Who would say such a thing? Who would say this? And this very same thing happened to who? The wife of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha. And they would start crying. But you know what's crazy? When this situation unfortunately had to unfold, not just the individual himself, not even just his spouse, but his in-laws, his parents, all of his friends, they were like, we don't believe this for a hot second, dude. Are you serious? You think someone's gonna be able to throw an accusation? It's not gonna stick. They said, we've known this person to be the most upright, trustworthy. I would trust this person with everything I have. I don't think that sticks at all. And then later, it was found out to be completely and totally false. That reputation, you need that. Because even the slightest crack in the foundation of a person's trust, water will find a way. the lie will find a way to expose that, even if the lie is not true, subhanAllah. But if a person remembers a time when they caught you, even the not true lie that they're told might expose a weakness there. We ask Allah to protect us, man. I hate to share scary stories like that because I don't want people to be like, oh my God, or what. But the reality is, this is real life. This is the stuff that comes across the desk, right? So I have to share it with you. Now, along with this, there are some other ways of lying. So we talked about the grain seller. So if any of you sell grain, watch out, okay? There's the grain seller. But you know what? Hey, dude, like Craigslist. Oh God, we're about to uncover uncomfortable. How many of us, like, we're like, you know what? If I sell it, if I just paint over it, right? If I'm selling this place, I just paint over it. They're never going to know I had water damage, right? Hopefully the inspector doesn't see it. Those kinds of thoughts that creep into a person's consciousness, can we honestly say that those are thoughts that Allah is writing, that Allah is going to have written for us on here or on here? And unfortunately, the Muslim community has become synonymous with this kind of like trickery, right? How many of us, raise your hand, if not you, but you were familiar with the Muslim community and academics not being honest? Like labs being kept, labs being circulated. This kind of stuff, by the way, there's a university in Chicago that I didn't go to, but there's a big Muslim community there. Half the population was Muslim, half. Crazy, right? Like they couldn't have classes during Jummah because all the Muslim students are like missing from class. And one of the professors, when he found out basically all the Muslim students cheated on an exam, he actually proclaimed, I'll never trust a Muslim again in my life. Because the statistics were too real, man. The class was like 20 kids, 18 of them were Muslim, 18 of them cheated. The two who were not Muslim did not cheat. That's not to say like, oh, we're so bad, but it was just something that, again, it's almost like we've come to this, like, the ends justify the means. Well, it's okay, because one day I'll be successful, one day I'll do this, I'll build a masjid, and then it'll be fine. That's not how this works, man. We actually believe that the means are just as important as the ends. Actually, you ready for this? Maybe even more important, because your ends might fail, but your means told you who you were. You might have aspirations to succeed in something, and you may never reach it. Does that mean that you were a failure? Well, you don't look at the end, you look at how you were on the way there. If I was dishonest and not trustworthy and I succeeded, I'm not succeeding, I've failed. My brother actually told me that, subhanAllah. He used to say, you get a job with a diploma, that diploma you got with your classes, those classes you got your grades with your work, but how much of that work was actually ours, right? And Imam Ghazali, in one of his books, he said, you know what is haram food? What's a haram food, guys? Name one. Pork, very good. Thank you. What else? What's haram? Alcohol. What else? Now we're going to like double jeopardy. Now we just finished the 100s. Now we're gonna, what else is haram? We're like, pork and alcohol. That's it, right? Right? What else? Huh? Okay, yeah. Okay, alligators could be amongst, it depends on the method, but yeah. Animals who eat others, carnivores, okay? But the alligator is tough because it's a water animal in the Quran mentioned, so it's tough, okay? Continue, anyone else? Huh? Buying something? Okay, haram what, money? Yeah, so you actually got to the answer I was getting at, which is what? When you think of haram food, we oftentimes think of the actual food. Can't eat this, can't eat that. We got alligator. How many of y'all are honestly ever offered alligator, right? Like it's a daily thing, I gotta worry about it, you know? You're like, once you leave the Metroplex, it's crazy out there, you know? Like, you go to Waxahachie, the alligator barbecue. But very few people think about, what's your name? Aisha? MashaAllah. Very few people think about what Aisha said. Imam Ghazali said that. Imam Ghazali said a lot of people are so concerned about what they eat, and they're very scrupulous. And it's good. We should be. You should be very careful with what you eat, right? Make sure that, you know, you should ask questions. You know what I mean? Sitting at a restaurant, you're like, is there wine in this? Everyone's like, wait, hold on. Just eat it and we'll ask after, right? At least have it once, you know? Can you clean the grill from the pork? No, don't worry about it, man. It's flavor. It's burnt off, right? We understand as Muslims that we should be cautious, scrupulous. You should be concerned. But you know what? The caution doesn't start with the food. It starts with what you even bought the food with. And this is why it's so important as we talk about lying, to realize that whatever we take to nourish and sustain ourselves with, nothing was achieved in dishonest means. This is why you meet people in business and sometimes they're like too honest and you'll be concerned. You know, in the Middle East, they have this culture, I'm not sure if elsewhere, where like you'll purchase something. I remember in Jerusalem too, I see this in Palestine, may Allah Ta'ala uplift them from the oppression. They finish the transaction, buy something, they finish the transaction, everything's done, you paid, you got your stuff, and what do? They slip you a pack of gum. You guys ever seen that? You guys know what I'm talking about? No? You're like, I thought it was because I was American. No. They might put up, or you're weighing something, like you're buying dates, they hit the button to accept the weight, and then they put another date on for you. You guys ever had that before? Y'all got to travel. You got to get out more, okay? Or just look up from your phone when you're buying something, right? So this stuff happens. You've left so many packets of gum on the counter, I'm sure. Why do they do that? They do that because it's part of the Muslim ethic to make sure that my buyer can never say that I was not fair. In fact, I'm even going to be unfair to myself. I'm going to take a little bit of my inventory, give it to them on the house. So that not only can they say that this person was fair, they can actually say this person was more than fair, right? And this kind of behavior, subhanAllah, you actually see it even transferred here. You see it transferred to some Muslims that came here, like when they're paying for services for their home, contractors, cleaners, whatever. Oh, the cost is $100. They give them $105. I've actually seen Muslims do this. Yeah, just give them $105. Why? Just do it. Just push it a little bit. Why? Because we don't want this person to feel like they were, you know, lied to, treated unfairly. Oh, you didn't tell me that when I was coming to fix it, you didn't tell me that this was also broken too, right? So these are good practices for Muslims to get involved with because this comes from our deen, it comes from our religion, and it ensures that we're never ever on the wrong side of honesty when it comes to dealing with people. So another sign or another symptom that we have to be careful with, and this comes from Umar radiallahu an. He says that what? He says, حَسْبُ إِمْرَأٌ مِنَ الْكَذْبِ. It is sufficient enough to identify someone as a liar. And then he's about to tell us what? He's not just saying everybody. He's saying there's a sign that you'll find in people that if you see this sign, you can identify that person in your life as a liar and you will probably be right. And what's the sign he says? He says, يُحَدَّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ. This person always talks about whatever they heard. Loose lips, sink ships, right? This person constantly talks about whatever they heard. If they heard something, it's coming out. I was here, I go there. Oh, did you hear what happened over there? I saw this earlier in the day. I'm with my friends. Oh, did you guys see this? Let me show it to you. That type of compulsive behavior, exposure, is something that will ensure that eventually a person will tiptoe too close to the line of truth and will eventually cross over into it. Again, it may not be that they're fabricating something completely out of nowhere, but it could be what? It could be placing something out of context. It could be pronouncing something as definitive when in fact, it's still a work in progress. Like you don't know if you saw something and you saw a person, you don't know if that was the end of what they were doing. But now that you've showed that picture or that video and you forwarded it or screenshot it or whatever and sent it, you didn't send the end of the conversation, did you? Just the middle, just the juicy part. You didn't send the end of the video, right? Just the middle, just the juicy part. So this is the kind of stuff that Umar ibn Khattab, he said, if you are a person, and I'm talking to myself, Abdurrahman, if I am a person that constantly everything I know, people know. Everything I see, people have seen. Because I tell it to them, he said, man, you might as well just wear a shirt. Liar. Because people can't trust you. Right? Because that's one of the characteristics of a person who is trustworthy. What about in joking? I was just joking, man. The Prophet ﷺ specifically mentioned the hadith that it is despicable for a person to tell a lie just to make people laugh. Now, this is kind of an interesting conundrum, because now this is where hadith turned into, like, we have to, like, dissect it with some fiqh, right? Because it's pretty much understood. You guys ever seen stand-up before? Okay, how much of that is real? It's not. Right? All the stories of stand-up, I'm sorry if I just ruined everything for you. You're like, really? Stand-up comedians, they write, it's basically writing a sketch. They're writing a play, but they're not, there's no actors. They're just telling you the summary of it, right? That's essentially how it works. And so with that, right, this may be one of the exceptions, which is what? What about if the statement is so widely understood to be not true, and it's not at all manipulating information, it's not at all placing anyone in doubt, but it's simply for the sake of good humor, wholesome, right? Not haram, wholesome, good humor. Then what? What do you guys think? According to our definition of lying. Who thinks it's still a lie? Don't do it. This is like an episode of Scared Straight. Everyone's like, no, don't say anything. They're like, I'm not talking for the rest of my life. I'm taking an oath of silence. I'm going to live in the mountains. All right? How many of you think that it's okay? It's not a big deal. It's not considered a lie. Okay. We have a lot of mashallah fuqaha here, okay? Why do you think that way? Why do you think it's okay? Besides the fact of the way I explained it.
It's not the same thing at the root of it. It's not a lie. It's not meant to be untrue.
Okay. What?
When I say untrue, meaning it's not meant to deceive.
Okay. Yes. Getting better, yeah? Is there
you? Well, like you said, that it's like understood at the beginning that it's a lie.
Okay.
Yes.
Yes, exactly. So it's almost like, yes, very good. It is meant to deceive because it's not, well, it is meant to be not true because it is not true, but it's not meant to deceive, right? You're not trying to flip the plot on somebody, but it is meant to be untrue, right?
It's not like you bought a nonfiction book and then you open it and you see that it's fiction.
Yes.
It's like it's sold as fiction.
Exactly. Exactly. Very good. Mashallah. Absolutely right. But this hadith, it still has its application, because although there are jokes that people do tell for the sake of laughter, where it's understood that everyone knows that this is not the case, it's just a joke, right? And it's not even wildly understood to be true, or, oh wow, I didn't realize he was not telling the truth. But there are moments where maybe at the expense of someone's honor or their dignity, something may be misrepresented. And the question you ask yourself is what? If you want to know whether or not it's okay or not, ask yourself one question. Is there any chance, even 1%, that a person listening to what I just said might walk out believing what I said? Or it may have even shifted their perception of a person, so that the next time they see that, they may still project it onto that person. That's how sensitive these things can be. That's how sensitive they are. So this is something that's very serious. And one thing that I read before we start talking about how to cure ourselves of this disease is, I want to share this one statement. Actually, I'll share a couple, but one that actually really broke my heart. It actually made me like tear up. The Prophet ﷺ was described that, because sometimes we hear about the Prophet ﷺ and we're like, okay, he was a teacher, he was a role model, he was a mentor, but sometimes we forget about the human aspect, okay? And for those of you who have ever been lied to, or for those of you who ever lied to somebody and had to deal with the reckoning of that, I want you to hear this hadith because it really shook me. And this hadith is narrated by his wife, which means, for those of you who are not married, if you want to get married, may Allah Ta'ala give you right to spouse, say ameen. If you don't want to get married, may Allah Ta'ala give you what you want instead. But it's narrated by his wife. And typically, your family knows you sometimes even better than you know yourself. Like, Mehreen will tell me some things about me that I didn't even realize, right? Good things. Relax, everybody. No. She'll tell me, like, you know, you don't realize this, but you actually get very nervous in these situations. Or, like, I don't think you realize this, but this actually weighs you down, right? So his wife, Aisha, radiallahu anha, is telling us something about her husband. Qalat, she says, she says, مَا كَانَ مِنْ خُلْقِ أَشَدُّ عَنْدِ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنَ الْكَذِبِ. There was nothing more burdensome and weighty and heavy on that group of friends, the Prophet ﷺ and his friends, the companions, more than lying. They were tested with a lot. they were tested with a lot, you know, like literally had to trust each other to the ends of the earth to make sure that their lives were intact, that this deen would be proliferated to this time. Trust was all they had. So she's saying, in her opinions, scholarly opinion, she was there. Nothing was more weighty to them than a lie. A person could drink, a person could make a huge mistake, all these things. Nothing was more weighty to them than a lie. And then she said, وَلَقَدْ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمُ, that one time it came upon the Prophet ﷺ, يَتْلَى عَلَى الرَّجُلِ, that it came upon him that a person, a man, مِنْ أَصْحَابِهِ عَلَى الْكَذَبِ, عَلَى الْكَذَبِ, basically, it was made apparent to the Prophet ﷺ that one of his companions told a lie. How do you think he responded? How would you respond? Told a lie. You got lied to. What would your response be? How do we respond, I guess? Talk to them. All right, we have, mashallah, 100% emotional maturity here. He's like, yeah, just deal with it. Just talk to him. Handle it. Move on. Water under the bridge. I like it. That's good. Ideals. What happens? What? How do you respond when someone lies to you? Huh? Anger. Okay. Feel deceived. Why would this person do that? Okay. What else? Distance yourself. Okay. Sometimes the distancing is out of self-preservation, but sometimes it's actually out of ego. Right? Sometimes I find that it's easy to also distance ourselves because we are, I can't believe they did that to me. Right? They don't deserve my proximity. If it's out of self-preservation, that's different. If it's like self-care, like I can't be lied to because it's actually going to harm me, versus this person just lost privileges. Right? Very fine line. But yeah, distancing. What else? What about what? Okay. Yeah. You wonder. You're like, did this person not like me? What else was a lie? Was everything else a lie too? Right? So she said that the Prophet ﷺ, she said that when he found out that this person lied, she said that it constricted his chest and he couldn't sleep hatta until he became aware that this person had made tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ lost sleep because someone lied to him. Isn't that amazing? Like tossing and turning, wondering why. He doesn't need this person. Like, let's be very frank. He doesn't need this guy. Like, if a person lied, you can just be like, see you later, man. Right? Let us know how that goes. The Prophet ﷺ, when someone who he didn't need lied to him, it was so heavy upon him. And we're talking about people walked in and peed in the masjid. Literally, Bedouin walked in and like, this looks like a good spot, peed in the masjid. All the companions freaked out. We're like, what's going on? The Prophet ﷺ says, let him finish. Some scholars, they take this two separate ways. I love this shot. The first is that they say that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ was, this is his character, he's so soft. You know, don't tackle him, don't destroy him. The others are saying, yeah, because if you tackle him while he's using the bathroom, like you're about to create a horrible situation out of a bad one, right? Nevertheless, his wisdom and his mercy was always evident. And things never really, it seemed like things never rattled him. You know what I mean? Like you hear these stories, people doing this, people coming up to him. You know, one time he entered into a business partnership with a person, not Muslim, and made a business arrangement. That year, he wasn't able to grow the crops that were forecasted or speculated. And the person came back, grabbed the Prophet's on his shirt, said, give me my money, basically. Give me my barley. You didn't make enough? Give me what I gave you. Return it back. Hey, man, business, it's profit and loss. It's a risk. Sure, we hope that we're going to succeed, but we might fail. You signed up for this. He grabs the Prophet ﷺ by the shirt. Ahmad, who's standing there, grabs his sword and is like, you're about to lose an arm. The Prophet ﷺ looks at Ahmad and says, don't. Just chill. And then he tells Ahmad, go into our product, like our storage, get him what he gave us, meaning we're going to take the loss, give it to him and let him go. The person who comes to the Prophet ﷺ, give me money. All the companions are like, say what? What? He comes in front and says, just give me money. The Prophet, he takes this person inside. He gives him money until he's pleased. And then he says, is this enough for you? He goes, yes, this is enough for me. He was never rattled, but when somebody lied to him, he couldn't sleep. Unreal. Gave me goosebumps, man. This is the power of these untruths. Why? Because you tell one, you succeed. You tell another, you succeed. You tell another, you succeed. Until eventually you look back and you say, where did this all begin? How did I become this person? How did I get so comfortable not being honest? There have been conversations that I've heard, been a part of, sat there, laughed at without realizing the heaviness of what was said. Man, I'm so good at lying. Everyone's like, ha, 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 ha. Basically admitting what? My heart is dead. No one can tell that I lie. Ha, ha, like in college, you know, like, oh man, yeah. Do your parents know where you are? No, no, no. I'm really good at lying. They have no idea. First of all, they probably knew. They definitely knew. Your parents will tell you later. You know, they'll be like, oh yeah, when you were at the basketball tournament. And you're like, huh? I actually had a really funny story. I tell you guys, I'm streaming. I can't tell it, man. It's really funny. It's really funny. Man. Okay, bismillah. They're not watching. So I'll be very anonymous, okay? It's just funny. When you get older, you realize all these tricks. They're so hilarious. So like, so I was talking to I was speaking to a parent. There we go. I'm going to go very anonymous. I was speaking to a parent of a child. That child is somewhere in the college range. And the parent, in conversation about their child, said, oh yeah, they're already back at school. July 12th. It's July 12th. I'm doing an internship where? South Florida City. I'm like, my dude's not back at school. Right? There's a different school. Like, that guy, mashallah, you know? And so I didn't say anything because the mom's like, yeah, yeah, he's working hard, internship. I said, yeah, yeah, inshallah. Yeah, internship, you know? He's coming back quickly for Eid, and then I'm like, oh, yeah. Right? But you know what? She probably knew. You know what I mean? Parents always do. And they just don't want to humiliate when you do. You know what I mean? They don't want to lower your izzah. They want to let you keep something. You know what I mean? And so, subhanAllah, this is from the seriousness of what comes off of our tongue. So how do we cure this problem? Because I know a lot of us now are like, man, we basically just reveled in our own like mistakes. So how do we fix this? Number one, stop lying. And the way the scholars say this is you have to start taking account of how often you lie. There's a really amazing line here. I'm looking for it. I read it earlier. I thought it was really amazing. There was a scholar, I forgot what his name was, but here he said that, he goes, I know in my life that I told one lie. Sounds like a really simple statement. You read it and you're like, okay, thanks. I can't believe the publisher wasted space on that. But you know why that's so deep? Can you guys even tell me how many lies you told in the last year? Can I? And again, like, we're not talking about big lies, like there were weapons of mass destruction. We're talking about like these little small white lies that we tell just to make things go smooth, get things by, whatever, right? Can you even account for them? This person said, I know the lie I told in my life. The lie. That's crazy. So the first thing is you have to be able to take account of your statements. You have to be able to count your words. Imam Ghazali, in one of his books, Muraqabah Muhasabah, he says, get to the point where you can sit at night, lay in your bed, look up and say, I know everything that I said today. I know everything that I said today. Every text that I sent, every comment that I left, every word that I uttered, I know it. I could rewrite the transcript of today, of Monday. He says, if you're not there yet, if you're not there, like if you said things and they exit your mouth and they disappear and vanish into thin air and you can't recall them, he said, be very careful. Because those words, even though you don't remember them, they are being remembered. And how scary will it be to answer for something that you forgot? May Allah protect us. So the first thing is, take account of your words. Okay? Take account of it. When a person does not tell the truth, the first thing you do is mark it down. And I know this sounds really, really like cheesy, kind of hokey, But look, MyFitnessPal, we do it with calories, right? Saving up for something, we do it with our bank accounts, with Mint or whatever you do, right? We take account of things that matter. So if a person realizes that, hey, I have a little bit of a problem not being completely forthcoming, not being completely truthful, then you know what? It might be time to open up a note. It might be time to keep a little tracker. Like today, I wasn't completely honest in these three situations. You don't have to write them out. You don't have to like detail them. Just say, you know what? Today I had this problem, right? The second thing that scholars mention is to realize the effect that it's having on you. Basically, not to celebrate getting away with something. Not to celebrate getting away with it. And the third thing they say, and this is the most difficult one, but it's the most powerful cure. You guys ready for this? It was actually part of the cures of backbiting, but we didn't get to it. And that is apologize to the one that you lied to. Imagine the scenario. You lied or you didn't tell the truth. You got away with it, right? Success, scot-free, Ocean's 11, perfect crime, right? And now you turn around, you go to that person, you say, I'm sorry, can I make things right? You know what's interesting? That's like a huge fear. Like even when I was telling you that scenario right now, I felt a lot of anxiety within me for that person, whoever that person might be. And I thought to myself, man, that would really suck. But then I realized, as you look at this advice from a scholar, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to preserve you long-term by sacrificing your arrogance short-term. Get rid of that ego. Get rid of that arrogance short-term. Because long-term, the relationship that you have with that person, in fact, it won't just be preserved, it'll be strengthened by that moment of weakness. When you present yourself to somebody, today, you know, interestingly, Musa came to me, he's 4. One of my biggest fears for Musa is for him to hide things from me. I'm really afraid of that. Can you tell him I'm Muslim? Can you tell that I'm a kid, a child of, anyways, okay, I don't want to reveal too much. I'm afraid of him hiding things from me. I want Musa to feel like he can tell me anything, good or bad. And there was a point when he just turned 4, he's 4 and a half now, there was a point when he, I would come downstairs, he's supposed to be watching something, he loves Mario, so watching something, and he's watching something else, not bad, but just watching something else. And when he sees me, he picks up the remote and goes back to Mario. Okay, sound familiar? Everyone's like, yes, sounds very familiar. Okay, and that, more than me being angry, I was actually devastated. What did I do wrong? So I would try to talk to him about it. I would try to kind of give him like a little bit, hey, you know what? Like, if you want to watch something else, all you got to do is tell me. You don't have to hide it from me. If Baba comes downstairs, I'm not upset. I'm not angry. Just talk to me. He's like, yeah, right, whatever. Today, subhanAllah, and this is like a nice way to end this. He comes to me in my office. I'm reading, actually. He comes to me and goes, Baba, there was a really bad video that showed up on the TV. I was like, oh, Allah. I got so scared because you don't even know. Like, you don't even know what's going to, like, you don't even know. And he goes, yeah, it was really bad. I said, what was it? He goes, well, I was watching the Mario video, and then he's like, something showed up and kids were throwing food at each other. And I was like, alhamdulillah. I was like, oh no. And he goes, yeah. So I turned it off. And I said, thank you, Baba. Like, that was what I wanted. And I think in that moment, I realized something. Like, it took a lot of courage for him to come to me and to tell me that. But ultimately, what was the result of that? The result was, in that moment of vulnerability, he was able to grow and our relationship became stronger. And as much as he's 4 and we laugh, the lesson's the same for someone who's 40. It's the same lesson. Life is cyclical. It just, the lessons you learn about your toddler, if they're just simplified, they're simplified lessons of complex issues as you get older, but we can still take the benefit. You humble yourself, you make yourself vulnerable, you come back to that person, as long as it's not a nuclear destructive thing, because the scholars do recommend, you know, if it's really bad, just move on. But if it's something that will be able to make sure, something as simple as, hey, I'm not really on my way yet. I haven't left. You know what I mean? I know I told you I did 15 minutes ago, but I thought I was going to, you know what I mean? And just kind of being honest, because what ends up happening is the reputation of what? Have you guys ever gotten a wedding invite before? Wedding starts at 6. What time do you guys start getting ready? 6:30. Yeah, 8. Wow. Okay, was like, yeah. And we laugh, but really we're all in pain. Because we really, first of all, we know we can't invite our coworkers or colleagues. My sister-in-law got married last month, and I got there as a family member setting up, and there's 3 of her high school classmates there. And I go, I'm so sorry. They said, no, she told us it would probably be this way. I said, why did you still show up right now? They said, we just couldn't help ourselves. The card said this time we showed up. I was like, go back to your hotel, please. It's we're 2 hours away. Like, you have no, you know, you're going to need to change. But those things, as much as we laugh, like, they say volumes about us, right? And those things can change. The truthfulness has to become a characteristic of every Muslim. I may not be perfect in any other way, but at least I can be honest. At least I can be truthful. I may not be like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in any other of his capacity, but at least I can say, Ya Rasulullah, you were honest and I tried to be like you. Because lying destroys everything that this deen teaches us. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us truthfulness. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us people of honesty. We ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to grant us the ability to always have the courage to stand up for what's true and to not conceal the things that we are afraid of. We ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to give us wisdom and hikmah and the ability to navigate these situations. Ameen, 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 ya Rabbil Alameen. I know that those of you, mashallah, fasting, alhamdulillah, may Allah Ta'ala bless you. The blessed days of Dhul Hijjah, great to fast, great to do any good deeds. I want you to think of last 10 nights of Ramadan, but during the day. That's the weight of these days. Last 10 nights, but during the day, okay? So you got like anything you can do during the day, whether it's reciting Quran, making dhikr, sadaqah, anything, do it. It's like last 10 nights, but during the day, okay? So we had some water. I'm sure it was already distributed. Yeah, mashallah, I got messages now. I'm mad late. The other thing is that inshallah, we have found ourselves a new home, alhamdulillah, permanently. It's in Carrollton. It's in the Carrollton area. And we are fundraising, of course, for the closing. We're making really good progress, alhamdulillah. I wanted to ask everyone here to contribute. If you go to rootsdfw.org/home, contribute. But then also, in these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, I want you to reach out to your family and friends. There are going to be 3 things in this building. Number one, there's going to be Roots, obviously, with suhbah, coffee shop, community space. Number two, the Islamic Seminary, where we train imams, we train mashayikh, ulama, young scholars, people like Ustadha Fatima, people that you may have seen here, right? Safi, our youth director, is one of the students. And so that's a huge sadaqah jariyah, right? And then lastly, there is going to be a masjid there with prayers, Jummah, etc. So anything you donate, I want you to imagine on the Day of Judgment, you're called before Allah and you see this mountain of need. You're like, what was this? Well, I didn't do that much. And you're told that this was that one donation you gave. It multiplied, multiplied, multiplied. There were, from the time that we opened Roots to the time till today, we've estimated that Heartwork alone has had 300,000 visits. 300,000, right? So what does that mean? That means that every person who donates to Roots, every Monday, whether you show up or not, whether you sleep through the heart work or not, you get the reward of that. This is what Sadaqah Jariyah is, right? So invest, inshallah, and get your family and friends to invest. The closing is on August 2nd, so very realistically, in mid-August, we'll all be there, inshallah, okay? Jazakallah khair, everybody. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.